we give you praise, we give you glory. Because you are excellent in majesty, full of splendor and glory. And your ways and your works are perfect. We worship you without reservation. Indeed, you are mighty on your throne. Thank you, Father. In Jesus, mighty God. What is it that God intends to gain? How does the kingdom of God profit? By our consecration to serve the Lord's will. Hallelujah. Come with me to the book of... Well, I need to refresh you before we take the text for the night. There are four major chapters of the Bible. Five major chapters of the Bible that have to do with the subject of consecration from Genesis to Revelation. The first is Exodus chapter 28. Second is Exodus chapter 29. Third is Leviticus chapter 8. Fourth is Romans chapter 6. And the fifth is Romans chapter 12. These scriptures provide premise for us to understand the concept of consecration and how that is an inevitable aspect of the Christian life if we intend to be useful to heaven. And when we see Abraham's journey, after that he had accepted the call of God, the first thing that he did was that he had to raise an altar and to offer a sacrifice. If you see the circumstances around that altar in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, you are going to see that the first thing that Abraham did when he accepted the call to respond to the voice of God was that he built an altar of consecration. If the father of faith had to operate that way, then all his descendants, because we are all recipients, carriers of the DNA of Abraham. And so there's an expression of Abraham in your life. The pattern that God has used his faith to establish becomes an insight into the journey of every believer. Having said this, I'd like to take us to the book of Romans chapter 6, and we are going to do a study of the Bible. For those of us that are participating online, I just want to say that you are much a part of this service as those that are physically present. The Spirit of Christ in our midst will minister live to you anywhere you are participating in this meeting. Turn your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 6. We want to do something in Romans 6, then we touch Romans chapter 12. Then after that, we'll draw up a chart. So we are ending this lecture today with a chart. And this, our chart, has two columns, Romans chapter 6 this way, Romans chapter 12 that way. And then we'll see the perspective, the aim of consecration. From the book of Romans chapter 6, we'll see the aim of consecration from the book of Romans chapter 12. The reason why we are doing this analysis is because what we'll be describing in Romans 6 and Romans 12 is supposed to be the testimony of your life. It is such people that have acknowledged, recognized the authority of the Christ, so much so that they have submitted to serve his will, that are part of his end time army. Those are the people he calls his battle axe. You see, so we must understand that the fact that someone is born again doesn't mean he's profitable to God. Doesn't mean his life is adding anything to the agenda of God. Only consecrated men can bring about a change. Romans chapter 6 from verse 12 to 19. Romans chapter 6 from verse 12 to 19. Hallelujah. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should... Amen. All right. Romans chapter 6. Let me do my reading myself. He said, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts thereof. Let not sin. It means you can be born again and sin can be the ruling principle of your life. And the proof that sin is the ruling principle of your life is that you are a victim, you are a slave to its lusts. Now, it means that, are you with me? Sin has a bait. A bait through which it makes captive its victims. And that bait is called lusts. It is through this bait that sin gets to govern. It is through this bait that sin gets to rule, even in territories that are not within the scope of its jurisdiction. Let me give you an idea before we continue. Amen. Now, the thing about sin is this. Sin, it is a very clever operation. What sin does is that it takes advantage of your appetites. Are you with me? All right, so for instance, it is legitimate for you to want to eat food when you are hungry, because hunger is one of the appetites that your body sustains. Is that true? It is also legitimate for you to want to drink when you are thirsty, because thirst is one of the appetites that your body is capable of. Is that true? Is thirst a sin? Good. For instance, it is legitimate for you to want to sleep because you have had a busy day and you are tired. Is tiredness a sin? It's just an appetite. At some point, your body is going to register a concern that I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, which are legitimate things that are required to keep the body in shape. But the problem is, there is something that we inherited from Adam. It's the seed of rebellion, and it's a nature. And this nature has its roots, according to the Bible, in our soul. Whereas the nature of God has its roots in your spirit. The nature of Adam has its roots in our soul. Number two, this sin we are talking about operates its place of abode is in your body. How did I come about all this, my talk? I came about this, my talk, from Romans chapter 7. I'm just analyzing Romans chapter 7 for you. This is what sin does. Meanwhile, the nature of Adam that I spoke about, which has its roots in your soul, in my soul, transformed this soul that is supposed to be a neutral organ that is submitted to the transmission of your spirit. It transformed that organ to become an independent, self-centered, self-seeking element. Are you here? So the mutation that befell humankind on the account of the fall is that it made man self-centered. So the orientation of the fallen man is a self-seeking, self-centered agent. Are you here? Meanwhile, the example that Jesus gave us when he came was that he was selfless. And because he was selfless, it was obvious that his objective for existence was to serve the will of his Father. But the fall had already created a situation that makes it difficult for you to serve another. Because the orientation, the perception, the consciousness of the fallen man is a self-seeking consciousness. Are you still with me? Now, this sin is a nature. And this nature has its abode in the body. So, the Christian is a complex personality. He has the life of God in his spirit. He has the life of man in his soul. And he has the nature of the serpent in his body. Very complex person. That's hallelujah. Are you with me? Okay. Now, this life of man that he has in his soul has undergone a mutation, making him a self-centered personality, self-seeking entity. The power of sin, which has its abode in the body, what it does is that it takes advantage of the appetites. Do you still remember the temptation of Jesus? Jesus was driven into the wilderness. Can you reduce this volume so that the echo will stop? Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Because he had prior knowledge of the fact that he was going to face temptation, he decided to equip himself with fasting. In order for him to starve his flesh and stuff his spirit, so that when Satan comes, the flesh will be too weak to respond to him. And he will respond to Satan from his spirit. You see, when Satan showed up, it was the hunger he detected. Right? Now, meanwhile, it is legitimate for Jesus to be hungry after 40 days of fasting. Then he now gave him an idea that you actually have the ability to undo your challenge. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones, make them what? But if you obey Satan, what it means is that he has exalted his own personal need above the instruction of God. Do you understand that? And because of the prevalence of his personal need and the suggestion that came from the devil, instead of him to be Godward, he will now operate selfward. Are you here? So Jesus now told him that, man, right now I am in the suit of man. I'm wearing the garment of man. And I was privileged to be there when the Godhead came together to decide upon what man will be. And based on what was in the fire after the end of the meeting, man was designed to be a creature that will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It was an agent that was supposed to be manipulated by the voice of God, by the instructions of God. So Jesus was saying, my hunger is prevalent, but I was designed to respond to God's voice and not my hunger. Exactly. Now, just like we have thirst, we have hunger, we have the need to sleep, we have sex, we have all these things are neutral things, God ordained. But what sin will do is that he will highlight sex and interpret to you. Sin is very intelligent. He will interpret to you how you need sex now, apart from the allowance that is in the laws of God. Do you understand that? And then he will give you an advertisement that guy, if you don't partake of this possibility, you are a Jew guy. So what that nature has done is that it has set you in motion. All of your wisdom, you read engineering, all the intelligence that you use in Uniagric, you have gathered it together. What are you looking for? You're looking for sex. And that can only be the case if you have exalted your own pleasure higher in authority than the word of God. You have inverted the provision. Because according to the provision, we should live by the word of God over and above the needs that we have in the realm of bread. So sin makes you conscious of needs that are bound to your flesh as a more important expression of your life than the position of the word of God in your life. The issue at stake here is what governs you, what controls you, what is responsible for your life. That's the need here. Are you here? Now, the Holy Spirit can be calling you to the place of prayer when you are very tired and the only thing your body needs is sleep. If you go ahead with the sleep without responding to the Holy Ghost, that day, that sleep was sin that day. Because that sleep, you were able to subscribe to sleep that day in opposition to the instruction that came from the Holy Spirit. In that day, sleep was sin. The devil will want to use all your appetites to make you a rebel to God with legitimate reasons why you need to subscribe to the appetite as of greater necessity than subscribing to the word of God. The hunger that Jesus had was a legitimate hunger. However, if he had satisfied that hunger, he would have gone the way of the self-centered nature of the fallen man, and he would have become Satan's victim. Are you with me? If we find people that can exalt the word of God much more than their perceived appetites, we have seen people that are not under the dominion of sin. Those kind of people, sin cannot manipulate them, even though sin projects its bait, which is called lust. It is through lust that sin seduces people to undermine the word of God and to maintain the self-seeking, self-centered orientation. As long as that is your orientation, you are going to be a slave of sin. You see, the issue of Matthew chapter 6 is mastery. What gains mastery over you? What controls you? What is the government that regulates your life? Somebody say, this is my love for women. The moment I get married, that one will finish. I assure you, by the time you get married, you will now discover a kind of lust that will undermine all the covenants that you made at the pulpit, at the altar. A strange lust will appear, and sin is a great educator. It will come and begin to give you insight that you have not tasted a very black damsel. Sin is an educator. Then he sells his vision and then he uses his bait of lust to make you suspend you in a state of unrest. And all of that pursuit is on the plane of the flesh. And the more it comes naturally to you, the more it comes easy to you to violate the laws of God in order for you to satisfy appetites that are God ordained. But yet, you satisfy them outside of the regulations of God. It means you are a slave. You are not free. You are a slave. And unfortunately, you are a slave to the wrong master. Because I'm also a slave. Hallelujah. What consecration is designed to do, as you will come to see later, is that it will make you a slave to Jesus. It will become natural. The same way lust will give you a very slippery ground to glide into sin without your full consciousness, so also consecration will provide so much grace that it will be so easy for you to be able to serve the will of God. And when Satan comes to you bringing his products, because you have gone so far in service, your wiring has been altered in such a way that it's no longer natural for you to respond to the flesh. But at the end of the day, whether you yield to sin, you become a slave. Because you will sin to a point where your own expression of sin will become supernatural, such that you cannot use your will or your New Year resolution to change the direction of your life, because a spirit is involved. The other day in Abuja, it was rush hour. People were leaving the offices and trying to rush home. Then one hunter came with his Volvo. And what was he looking for? A pregnant woman. That he doesn't sleep with normal people. He's pregnant. So when the woman is heavy under the weight of pregnancy, he say, "Oh, you look good." That one is spiritual. You don't? Okay. Let me not take you. Let's go back to the Bible. That's the creature that sin wants to make you. As if you keep yielding to it, it will begin to open other chambers of abomination. It will be from one level of abomination to another level of abomination. The day I knew that Nigeria will need deliverance for our salvation to come was when I saw one of our leaders. He imports the ladies that he sleeps with. He imports them. Oh, you don't understand what I'm talking about. He imported them from a country that he cannot speak their language. So he was paying a young man big money for interpretation. You see, that one is, you don't understand. A spirit is what? When you commit the affairs of a nation into such a man that has been mastered by sin. Have you heard what the Bible says? It says righteousness exalts a nation. But what? Sin is what? It's a reproach to any people, whether they are white or black or Yoruba people. Sin is what? May the Lord give you understand. We have been struggling to buy land. And the person we're supposed to pay to, because he is supposed to be signatory of the land, the family considered him that if that money should enter his account, it's as if they put it in a well. But the right thing to do according to the law is that since his name is the name in the account, when we go to the bank to do the transaction, we should have a document that confirms that we sent money to the account bearing his name. That's supposed to be the thing, so that we can claim that if you take us to court, we'll provide evidence. Then they now brought an equation. He said, pay the money into his elder brother's account, which is contrary to the law. We will not accept that. But the reason was because a reproach has been found in this young man, and we have tried to manage it, probably through spiritual means, through going to Satan too. See how we can manage this appetite. Even Satan doesn't have cure for it. Sin is a reproach for any people. Satan has chambers. Once you glide into his territory, he will welcome you and then open chambers upon chambers of abomination. So that if you dwell there for 12 years and you look at yourself in the mirror, you will not recognize yourself. To make a beast out of you. And you know what? Satan is the one that has lingered in sin longer than any creature. I don't want to break your heart. Let's leave that matter. Are you still with me in Romans chapter 6? You still remember when Satan was brought out in the book of Revelation? And the question was, are you the one that has troubled? You know what? He had degenerated so much that his action, his activity is bigger than what he became because he lingered where? In sin. Alright, let's go. Verse 13 says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. This scripture is talking about the operating system. God can be your operating system, using your body as instruments of righteousness. Sin can be your operating system, and he uses your body as instruments. So the question is, what is the operating system unto whom you have dedicated your potential? Hallelujah. In the year 1947, a very intelligent man rose. And this man founded a new order of witchcraft called Wicca. See, you know, witchcraft is established on a premise. And the premise upon which witchcraft is established is what we call polytheism. That is, in witchcraft, human beings can become mediums, instruments, through which spirits can be known if they present themselves as vessels. All right? This man now said, it is not good for you to be a medium to so many spirits. That witches should be subject to one spirit. And he gave his reasons. This man I'm talking about has written very detailed literature in witchcraft. All right? So he is called the father of Wiccan witchcraft. Name withheld. Meanwhile, there is another tributary of witchcraft called paganism, which is the most ancient tributary of witchcraft. And the basic definition of paganism is the expression of any form of spiritual worship that is not Abrahamic. Do you understand that? No need for me to explain that definition. So anything other than the Abrahamic expressions of worship is what? Because you will find out that offshoots of Abrahamic worship believe in one God. And paganism believes in many gods. Then, in this paganism, we have some tributaries, branches. And part of the branches is the one they practice in your village. But this man came out with new insight. And then the modern witches subscribe to his heritage as the purest vine of witchcraft studies. So the current name of witchcraft in the Western world is called Wicca because of the details in the deliveries that this man gave. This thing I'm talking about is very intellectual. There are books, there are signs, there are all kinds of stuff on this matter. Then I was now wondering, that man yielded his faculties, he's brilliantly intelligent. He yielded his faculties as instruments to be used by the devil. And he developed volumes upon volumes of literature with diagrams, with hexes, with all kinds of things. And that is where you will see the Baphomet. And he gives very detailed insight into how you can use signs and symbols to cast spells. That was a product of one man yielding himself as an instrument. You know, you're not here. The instruction here is neither yield your members as an instrument of unrighteousness. So that man had a lot of endowment, but you see, because he yielded his faculties to Satan, Satan had so much intelligence to play around with. Satan had so much possibility on that man's life. If that guy was a preacher, an evangelical, and all of that creativity was delivered into the hands of the Holy Spirit, a mighty highway of truth and revelatory power would have been captured within our heritage on spiritual matters. But he yielded those members what? To the devil. My cry this night. I've seen people that look pious, sacramental, and sanctimonious yield their members to Satan. You don't understand what I'm talking about. People that, in terms of the way their outlook, they look extremely pious. But that was just a regalia to enter into the community unnoticed, unchecked, and erect mighty havoc. What we are talking about here is who controls your members. To whom have you yielded your powers? Who is the Lord of your intelligence? Who has access to your potential? This guy came up with this modern witchcraft that they draw stuff on the ground and put a candle. It was the discovery. The ancient paganists didn't operate by signs. There is a monk in your village. He communicates with the spirit, not by signs on the ground. But it was when that man came that those pentagons, those things now was included. And people that will call themselves natural people can cast spells. That opened the door of possibility, such that when I went to England, I was told that the people studying witchcraft as a course, the first set will graduate this year. All of that was tied to that man's works, because his literature on the subject was so educative that it became an approved line of study. That's what can happen when a man yields himself to a spirit. And when I read the chronicles of this man, I said, oh my God, that my life will produce this kind of product from the divine side. I'm telling you, it's a determination. the volumes that he wrote. Obviously, he was in communion with the Spirit. He had to shut himself out with the Spirit to come up with that kind of product. For him to publish a book, it takes 4 years of him refusing to circulate among mundane men. And after 4 years, he comes out with a classic. How many of you know that? Oh, I don't want to mention the name. I will describe the person. If we have enlightened people here, you will know who I'm talking about. This person is a singer. It's a music singer. It's a musician. And she doesn't mingle herself with the population. She stays in a castle. From that castle, she will do her music and come out and win. Nobody competes. She's still alive. Nobody competes with her in a line of music. All this... are you with me? Those of you that still watch movies, there are some movies called medieval movies. Those ones that they have kingdom settings, they fight with swords and shields. If I must watch a movie, those are the type. Because it gives me an idea of a kingdom context. And God is not a president, he's not a prime minister. He's a king. So I want to understand kingdom. All right? So that's my motivation. Those songs that they sing when they act medieval movies are from her catalog. Those emotional, some kind of songs, they call it melancholy songs. Hallelujah. From her catalog. From the old days of Robin Hood. She was the one making some of those classic tunes. You will not know that those tunes are inspirations from deep darkness. Why is it so? She yielded her members as what? As an instrument. I even went to church somewhere, name of the city with her, and they were playing some of her tunes as part of. And they could not discern that the place they had welcomed demons. Someone yielded herself so much to, because her reference is, you know the Celts, you know the Celtic people. Oh, don't worry. You don't. Okay, let me not afflict you. You see, I read, I study, not just the Bible, so that I can engage my world. I can understand the depths of things that find expression. You will see a riot in America, and you think what they are rioting for is what they are rioting for. You will not know that there is a depth behind it. And you think you find truth when you read the newspapers. The best truth that there is the Bible. Let's go back to the compendium of light that God gave us for our navigation upon the face of the earth. These people became resourceful because they yielded their members. So the extent to which we get to yield is the degree to which God can use us to change the paradigm. Are you with me? As we read on, the star word of Matthew chapter 6 is yield. That's the star word of Matthew chapter 6. In other translations, it is present. Now, who can tell me, okay, your own translation, what is it? Your own translation, what translation is that? What? New King James Version is present. Yes, any other different translation in the house? So the golden word of Romans chapter 6 is yield your members. And those same members, Satan is going to take a shot at those members through the instrument of lust. Just if that day he will catch you off guard and you'll be willing to yield, because he doesn't have jurisdiction around your life until you decide to indulge the prescription and the seduction that is coming by lust. So those guys were closed up to the spirit that they served, and the product of their service to that spirit was sin. There was a supernatural dimension of knowledge, of insight, of performance that was spiritual that came out. Do you understand that? So the rhythm of your life can become brilliant if you focus on God squarely. There will be a brilliant expression of the tributaries of the grace of God, so strong that it will be evident that no school produced this man. He had been with Jesus. Alright? So, that's the golden word of the book of Romans chapter 6. It is yield your members. Yes? Next verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. So grace was the resource that heaven made available to ensure that we were not victims of sin. Grace. Meanwhile, that's the same grace that people think they are teaching when they present grace as license. And most of them do not understand what grace is. Hallelujah. So grace was made available to ensure that we do not become victims of the tyranny of sin. That's the purpose of grace, so that we can live up to the standards of God. Because in grace, it is God that pays the price for what he wants in your life. Grace becomes the energy that God uses to administer sufficiency to you to be able to disarm sin and its power, and for you to experience what we call the victorious Christian life. Hallelujah. There was an observation that ancestors in my village stumbled upon. You know what the observation is? Are you okay? Because you're not interested. You're not interested. It was after many years of adventure, they stumbled on an observation. Our ancestors. You know what the observation is? That a man can never have power over the need to commit adultery. It's from the book of the elders. It's what was the observation? That's it. A man can never have power over the need to what? Commit adultery. So, in the justice system, in that location, if your only crime is adultery, they'll say, that one, men have not been given. But if it's stealing, they say, no, you can enjoy your poverty and still be a man of integrity. But when it comes to adultery, they are lenient, because they have discovered that it is not given to man to. That is why grace was made available. So that what man cannot do through the resource called grace, you can be empowered to live beyond the scope of fallen man. And that's what we call the victorious living, is when we begin to live by grace. There is a life that Paul lived, and that life which he lived made him make a statement like this: I am what I am by the grace of God. There was something that he was without grace, and there's something that he became with grace, and he was sharing a testimony that this my new status is as a result of the grace of God. So grace was introduced to ensure that we live beyond the limitations of the flesh. As long as we do not have grace, there is no way we can conquer sin. Sin is a bad tyrant. And so when many of you run and come for counseling and you say, hey, this my uncle treated me terribly. You see, the thing is, you don't understand. You expect so much from an unregenerated man. Your understanding is faulty. That's his default mode. If he has not found grace, don't expect so much. May the Lord give you understanding. If he has not found grace, you need to get ready. Because his inclination are almost always in darkness. Wickedness is the most convenient atmosphere for such a fellow. It is grace that makes us capable to operate beyond the limits of the fallen man and to conquer what the elders of my community have concluded that no man has power over it. It's a supernatural life. And such supernatural living is made available because of the facility called the grace of God. I don't know. Many times when I begin to teach, then time becomes a challenge. Time becomes a challenge. Time becomes a challenge. Jump to verse 16. Verse 16 is what we call the first law of the Spirit. First law of the Spirit. And this is an education that Paul brings through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. There are still two possibilities, because I told you that a believer, a Christian, hallelujah, that believes in Jesus and has experienced regeneration is a complex fellow. There are many tributaries through which his life can be defined, dependent on what he decides to yield himself to. The first law of the Spirit is the law of servitude. That anything you yield yourself to obey as a servant, you become a slave of that thing. A spiritual dimension of that thing will begin to aid you in that area that you have yielded yourself. When somebody starts fornication, he doesn't become bound to fornication initially. He can still decide not to fornicate on Wednesday. I'm going to keep Wednesday different. His will can still influence his operation. Until a spirit now comes to aid him, a spirit of fornication comes to aid him in the enterprise. Then even on Wednesday, he doesn't have control anymore, because it has gone beyond the scope of what his will can influence. If you decide to yield yourself as a servant of sin, the Bible says, a servant of sin you will indeed become, because you will receive help. And if you yield yourself to practice righteousness, eventually you will become what? A slave of righteousness. And that's the safest place to be. And I told you people that if someone comes and tempts a slave of righteousness with sexual sin, that's when that slave will realize what God has done in his heart all this while. His wiring has been altered such that he cannot bring himself to consider. He's a different creature. Grace has rewired him. He becomes a slave of righteousness. He can't bring himself to sin, even if the opportunity is before him. You know what I'm saying? You will serve something. All of you here, you will serve something. Man was created as a being of service. You will serve something. But I choose to serve Jesus. I choose to serve Jesus. When I read the chronicle of that man and the mileage he gave witchcraft, that witchcraft today is cognitive. It can be studied. And one of the greatest teachers of witchcraft is the man's disciple, a lady, when she begins to give you, open your mind to Antichrist philosophies. Because I know that if we are going to take the gospel to the West, we need to know what has polluted the ground. If you are a total ignoramus, you are not likely going to be effective. Then you begin to see philosophies. People that yielded their minds to think freestyle without the buffer, without the restrictions of the government of righteousness, the kind of thinking that came from them. You will know that if you decide to release yourself as a vehicle in the hands of God, the Holy Spirit will release tributaries of unimaginable possibilities through your life. Imagine me, I was born in Stamara, for God's sake. There's something in God that can quicken things that have died and give them expression and give them life. The issue is, we don't submit, we don't yield. The power word of the book of Romans chapter 6 is yield your members. Yield. 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 Hallelujah. Now, I need to jump. I know the reason why I've not gone to the book of Romans chapter 12 is because it's a very popular corridor. I beseech you, brethren, by the message of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable act of service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. I didn't go there because I know it's a common corridor. Hallelujah. And so the law of servitude says, if I yield myself as an instrument of righteousness, I become a slave of righteousness. I become a servant of righteousness. It is either I become a servant of righteousness unto holy living, or I become a servant of sin, and the result will be death. Meanwhile, this apostle was talking about the possibility of death, not to unbelievers, but to believers. And the meaning of death to a believer is not the cessation of life, but the separation from God, who is the life source. This is the first scripture with which Paul begins to suggest that it's possible for a believer that has found spiritual life in Jesus Christ to lose it. It's the first scripture that is suggestive of that. In the entire scope of the gospel of God, which is the texture of the truth that Apostle Paul preached. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Okay. Because of time, let's do the chart. I didn't have time to build to the last. If you read and understand the content of Matthew, of Romans chapter 6, you will never ever want to have another experience of sin. Never. Never. Run away from a pastor, a preacher, that trivializes sin and makes it look comfortable. Run away, even if it's a bishop. It's a messenger of Satan, and I'll show you why. You can start as a righteous preacher and become a messenger of Satan. At any point in time, when the objective is to make sin comfortable, it means you are insulting Jesus and his redemptive power. And if you are a preacher that is facilitating that kind of movement, you will not know how grievous such an offense is. Bear fruit, the fruit of holiness. Consecration is the starting position for the life of holiness, which is God's will. Are you with me? You are not with me. You are not with me. I say consecration what is what? I need to show you the charter of the eternal purpose. And in that charter, I will show you that God's intention, God saved you with the hope that you will be holy. So in salvation, God exercise the greatest kind of faith, because he knows that you can be saved and refuse to consecrate, and then you are a believer that is sinning, hoping that he will take advantage of the blood of Jesus and wash and cleanse and secure forgiveness, and be living a life of the flesh deliberately. He knows that that possibility exists before he saved you. But the reason for which he saved you is so that you can eventually become what? Holy. And meanwhile, anyone that is playing a game, because part of the potential that the blood has committed to us is that we have access to forgiveness of sins in him. In whom we have redemption. The Bible says, even the forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of his grace. So his grace has opened up a possibility. And the possibility that we have by his grace is that we can experience the forgiveness of sins. And on the account of the potential of grace in this wise, many people that are deceived by sin can be hoping to sin and expecting the grace of God to abound and the forgiveness angle to be actualized in dealing with their errors, even though they are committing these errors deliberately. Such a person that is playing this game, are you with me?
Yes,
has pitched himself against the immortal called God. And there are 8 consequences of this kind of life. It is so risky that I plead with you that you conform with what is captured in God's eternal purpose in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. That God saved you with the hope that what? You'll be holy. Consecration, according to the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 19, is the pathway through which we can begin our walk of holiness. And I'm going to explain to us what our walk of holiness is about. First of all,